Brethren, wouldn't you say that this world needs a rest? By any measure, when you look around what's happening in our world, the war in Ukraine, the war in the Middle East, expanding, the crisis politically around the world, as was mentioned Mr. Smith's article, In Democracy We Trust. It's not just here, it's all over, where there really are political crises, even though in those so-called democracies around the world. Or when you look at rising prices, the cost of living, social problems, the stresses of life, a lot of people are stressed today around the world and need a rest. Wouldn't you say? We know the rest is coming. After some pretty harrowing times that are prophesied, we understand that too. But the rest is what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about, that we just observed. And what a beautiful picture it paints of that rest. I'll just refer to Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 5. It says, "The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers, he who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger is persecuted, no one hinders. The whole," verse 7, "the whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing." So there will come a time when the whole earth is at rest. And that's wonderful news. That's beautiful news. It's coming. But brethren, what about you? We know we will have our part in the future if we are faithful to the end, reigning with Christ as glorified saints. That's fantastic to think about. Awesome to think about and prepare for. But the question is, are we experiencing rest now, right now? Because not only are we supposed to go to the feast to experience a foretaste of that rest, we're supposed to take a little bit of it home with us. And it's supposed to change us and make us different. We're supposed to experience it now, at least to some degree. Brethren, are we? Is it making a difference in our life, now that we're home? Did we bring a little bit of the feast home with us? Are we experiencing rest in our lives? Let's turn over to Psalm 37 and verse 4. Psalm 37. A beautiful psalm, very meaningful. The whole psalm, but let's just look at a few verses here. Verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." There's so much in there that it's a shame to gloss over it. But for the sake of this sermon, let's keep moving. Verse 5, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." Verse 7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him." Rest in the Lord. Now, this is a beautiful scripture, but what does it mean? Is it just a nice sounding phrase? Just sort of sentimental feeling? A warm feeling when we read that and think about it? Or does it mean something? What is the rest? And brethren, are we experiencing it? Let's talk about that today. The rest that God offers us. Maybe pull a little bit of meaning out of this phrase, not just for the world, but just as importantly for us. I think you can guess my title. Rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Brethren, do you need a rest? As we go through this sermon, I'd like to talk about it, and we'll be talking about physical rest. We'll be talking about emotional rest, mental rest, because as you start to think about it, it's really hard to draw a hard line between those. And I think we'll see that as we go. They're woven together when we speak of rest, and actually even spiritual rest, as we'll see. But if you need rest, you've come to the right place, and you've come at the right time. Because guess what? Today is a rest, isn't it? Today is the Sabbath rest. God has a lot to say about rest, and one of the best places to start is His command weekly to rest that we are observing today. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, Paul introduces this topic in Hebrews, and both in chapters 3 and 4, and he introduces the topic of a rest. He relates it to the children of Israel seeking to enter the promised land. Some of them did not enter, but then he relates it to Christians, to New Testament Christians who still have a rest yet to come. And then he makes a really interesting statement in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Now, up to this time, the Greek word for rest is katapauso, or something like that. I don't speak Greek, but you can look it up. It simply means to cease, to rest, to bring to rest, etc. Very, very, very simple. But here, the word in verse 9 translated rest is sabbatismos. In other words, a literal seventh day keeping of the Sabbath. And how interesting. This is the only place where that word sabbatismos is used in the New Testament. Here's a huge proof in the New Testament that Christians today should keep the Sabbath. That the rest, sabbatismos, comes from sabbaton, the Greek, which comes from the Hebrew, original Hebrew word for Sabbath, which simply means the weekly Sabbath. So, brethren, aren't we grateful that God has opened our minds to the fact that we have a weekly rest that we're obligated to keep? And frankly, what a gift it is. I've used this example before, but when our children were small and we'd be working outside, and I loved to work outside, and nothing brings you greater joy as a father than to see your children working outside with you, you know, in the heat and the hot sun and, you know, all of that. And you know, they were compliant, put it that way. But you know, I never once had them complain when I said, you know, you guys, it's hot. We've been working out here a while. Let's go ahead and take a break, and let's go inside and get some water. And, you know, not once did they say, oh, Dad, no, that's a burden. We would never want to take a break. We would love to take a break, of course. Well, how is it that the Sabbath has come to be a burden when at its very core it's a rest? It just shows how Satan can deceive the world. Notice in Mark chapter 2 and verse 23. Mark chapter 2 and verse 23. We, of course, read about the Sabbath here, and Jesus is talking about the Sabbath. Mark 2 and verse 23. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain, and the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But he said, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, and he and those with him? And finally, in verse 27, he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made as a rest for us. And of course, as he says, that Jesus himself, the Son of Man, is the Lord of the Sabbath. So it's the Lord's Day. That's the true Lord's Day. But it was made for us and we need it. And the word translated Sabbath literally comes from a root meaning to cease or to rest. Now, I understand that the Sabbath is not always a rest for ladies with small children, because they still need to be taken care of, don't they? They still need to be fed and clothed and wiped and runny noses and all of that. And even coming to church, sometimes coming to church is not restful for young mothers, but it does get easier. And by the way, along the way, speaking of children, here's a nugget of truth. We're living in a world where the trend is to let children go wild, go unfettered, uncorrected, sort of chart their own course. But God instructs us, Proverbs 29:17, correct your son and he will give you what? Rest. He will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. So if you parents, if you want your experience to be a little bit more restful, if you don't want them to drive you crazy, go ahead and lovingly correct your children when they need it. You know, the world says that that would be selfish, but nothing could be further from the truth. God says it's a part of as a parent, even having a little bit of rest in your life. So back to the Sabbath. What a blessing that we don't have to work for 7 days nonstop. And God has told us that we can shut it down. We can turn off our phones. We don't have to answer texts. When we're on the Sabbath, we don't have to deal with work. And we can have a physical rest. You know, it's astounding how important rest is to our health and well-being. When I was in my 20s, early 20s, I was doing some long-distance running at the time, and I ran across an article about training for long-distance running. And one of the things that the article talked about was blocking off time on a 3-day pattern. The first day, you hit it hard. You have a really hard workout. The second day, you have a medium workout. Then the third day, you don't do anything at all. And I thought, this is for me. I love it, you know, especially that third day. That's wonderful. And it was amazing how effective it was. And it really impressed upon me how important rest is even to exercise. How important rest is even to training your body physically to do things. Anyone who has done weight training knows that. You don't just max out every day and then increase it every day. You hit it hard and then you rest. And your body has a chance to rebuild and restore and heal. And that's the way it works. In other words, rest is just as important as activity. And we know that the Sabbath is not just inactivity, isn't it? We do a lot of things. We congregate. We spend time with our families. If you live alone, maybe you get in touch with others on the Sabbath you haven't talked to in a while. See how they're doing. You have extra time to study and pray. We worship God. We fellowship. We don't go off on a mountain, you know, and meditate on our own in that sense. We come together. We do a lot. So the Sabbath is not a time of no activity. It's a time to be restored and to be renewed. And that's really the essence of resting, isn't it? Rest is not doing nothing. Resting is letting our body and our mind be restored and renewed. We're living in what has been called the age of anxiety. And whether it's just being stressed and busy and living under tension, or those who deal with chronic and serious anxiety and even depression, we're living in a time of stress. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1 says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. That word perilous is also rendered times of stress. I think one concordance describes it this way: difficult times, hard times, troublesome times, fierce, harsh, difficult to cope with. Or it comes from a word to oppress or to annoy. Would you say that we're in annoying times? I think that's a pretty good description of our times today. A lot of people are stressed. There was a poll that came out in May earlier this year by the American Psychiatric Association. Here's what it said. U.S. adults are feeling increasingly anxious. In 2024, 43% of adults say they feel more anxious than they did the previous year, up from 37% in 2023 and 32% in 2022. Adults are particularly anxious about current events, especially the economy, the 2024 election, gun violence. When asked about a list of lifestyle factors potentially impacting mental health, adults most commonly say stress and sleep have their biggest impact on their mental health. Younger adults are more likely than older adults to say social connection has the biggest impact on their mental health. Quote, living in a world of constant news of global and local turmoil, some anxiety is natural and expected. But what stands out here is that Americans are reporting more anxious feelings than in past years. This increase may be due to the unprecedented exposure we have to everything that happens in the world around us, or an increased awareness and reporting of anxiety. Either way, if these people have these feelings, and they are not alone. So we're living in this world of anxiety. You probably had some scriptures read during the feast. Let's turn over to Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, dealing with the future, dealing with the times, dealing with the time of rest that we're going to experience, that will come, we can be a part of. Isaiah 26, in verse 1. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. It's one of my favorite passages. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Doesn't mean perfect as in passing a test, 100%, no mistakes. It just means completeness or fully grown or mature or wholeness. In other words, the more our mind is stayed on God, the more we are at peace because we see more of the big picture. We understand a fuller picture of what's going on and what we need and what God is doing. And it's a beautiful thing. Many of God's servants struggled at times and were discouraged. David was certainly one of them. In Psalm 131 and verse 1, I'll just read part of it. He says, neither do I concern myself with great matters or with things too profound for me. Surely as I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. It's interesting. He described himself and he described how he actually needed to help himself to be settled. Just like when a baby is fussy and it's like when a baby is not happy and not just doesn't feel good, and then its mother or father, but usually mothers can quiet them better, picks that baby up, and there's a remarkable calm that comes across. Brethren, Aren't there sometimes great matters and things too profound for me that bug us? And yet David said, I've worked through those. It doesn't mean that he wasn't troubled by them, but I think the intent is that he worked through them to help to settle himself so he wouldn't be worried, so he wouldn't be stressed. And we can face a lot of stresses in our life. And sometimes when there are no immediate answers, but sometimes the answer is just take the next step, just like that little baby. When it's being calmed, it doesn't know everything that's going to happen in the future, but it just knows that it's okay. So, brethren, how can we make sure we are getting the rest we need? And we're talking again about physical rest. We're talking about mental and emotional rest, and yes, even spiritual rest as we'll go along. Well, let's look at a few items, specific ways to do that. Number one, don't overlook the obvious. Get more sleep. You know, we are living in a time when many are burning the candle at both ends. One of the simplest ways to deal with a lot of issues is get more sleep. Apparently, in our nation, about 30% of adults are dealing with some symptoms of insomnia. And yet, rest and sleep is fundamental to our basic health. Why is that? Because of the role rest plays in rebuilding and restoring our bodies. Here is a quote from a book that I found on insomnia, and it says, "What is sleep? Sleep is not an inactive process. Sleep is not a kind of respite or escape just because we're unconscious, have no memory for the greater part of our sleep does not mean that sleep is neither a passive or a simple state. Research studies have shown us that sleep is a very complex but very ordered process. Sleep is also active in other ways. For example, it's during sleep that our body tissue is repaired. Proteins, the building blocks of life, are laid down during sleep, and some hormones are produced selectively during the night, such as the growth hormone, in developing infants and children." So, parents, if you feel like your children grew overnight, you are right. They did. They did. But I find this fascinating, that just as in exercise, rest actually is a crucial, and sleep is a crucial part of the process of living. In it, we rebuild. In it, our bodies repair themselves in the normal process from the wear and tear during the day. I remember at college, one of our instructors reminding the student body that if you're stressed out, if there's a lot to do at college, deadlines, tests, studying, a lot of demands on your time, when you're stressed out, it's not always best to go out to exercise. Now, sometimes it is, and that actually is helpful. Oftentimes exercise is. But sometimes you don't need exercise, they told us. Sometimes you just need rest. You just need sleep. So don't overlook the obvious. If you need rest, get rest however you can. And again, it's more difficult for some than others getting sleep, but get it as you can. Second point. And experiencing the rest God offers us. Number two, put God first through prayer and study. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Putting God first. Getting the rest we need. Matthew 6, 25. Jesus said, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life." Period. Stop there for a moment. Now, that's easier to say than to do, right? He just said, do not worry about your life. And brethren, what do we worry about? Well, our life. And every part of it, you know. That's sort of all-encompassing. But brethren, resting in the Lord means letting Christ do the worrying for us, and it means taking it him at face value. And all the countless details and decisions and problems we face. He says, do not worry about your life. What you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about what your body, nor what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? But verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, sometimes we get stressed because we're not content with that. We want to see things lined out as far as the eye can see down the road. You know, we want to see our plans set and settled and complete. And everything's set up looking ahead, don't we? But God doesn't always work that way. Yes, we need to plan. We need to have goals. We heard that in the world ahead today. But often our plans take detours, don't they? Our life takes detours. And what we thought we'd do doesn't happen. And so we have to make adjustments. And sometimes we don't even know what the next day will bring. But God says that's okay. He says, I'll take care of you. He says, take one day at a time. Just focus on me and what's important and obedience to me, bringing your life in alignment with me and my will, in my way, and I'll take care of the rest. That's resting in the Lord. Another point in resting in the Lord, number three, don't forget about meditation. Meditation. I wonder if meditation is one of the least used spiritual tools in our toolbox. You know, we don't talk about it a lot. We talk a lot about prayer and Bible study and even fasting, which are all extremely important. But what about meditation? Sometimes maybe it seems like, well, that's too easy. That's just thinking about stuff, right? You know, certainly that's way too easy for being significant. Or maybe in our modern world, meditation has a bad name, like Eastern meditation, emptying the mind. We don't want to go down that path. But meditation, actually quite important. Notice in Philippians chapter 4. Let's turn over there. In terms of experiencing the rest of God and resting in the Lord, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, period. Stop there. Again, one of those blanket statements. Easier said than done, right? Be anxious for nothing. That'd be nice. How do we do that? Well, kind of reminds me of a refrigerator magnet one of my sisters had years ago that said, get rid of stress. Stress is what's holding me together. You know, if I don't have the stress, I may just fly apart. Who knows what'll happen? But he says, be anxious for nothing. So how do we do that? We read on. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In the context of stress and anxiety and praying for our needs, he reminds us to be thankful. And you know, as I grow older, I think I began to understand this more. How when you're praying and when we're asking for our needs, and they are genuine and God wants us to, when we stop ourselves and think, okay, well, wait a minute, maybe I should think what God is already doing. And maybe I should thank him for what he is already doing before I ask him for more. And when you think of one thing, then you think of another thing. And you think of another thing. And you start thinking, well, thank you for working out that thing that just happened this morning. Thank you for taking care of me on my commute this morning. Thank you for the beautiful, you know, autumn scene that I saw, the trees as I was driving to work. Thank you for my life. Thank you for my breath. Thank you for another day of life. And all at once, you start thinking differently. And then, yes, you say and ask, God, I still need this other thing. But suddenly it's in a little different perspective. It's not just burying our heads in the sand to our problems. It's putting them in the right context, and it changes our perspective. And notice, here's the kicker. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, then it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It isn't always logical. It isn't always rational, because he gives us rest spiritually. And it's not always according to the circumstances we're in. It passes understanding. It's not logical that we would have peace because of what's happening in our life. And yet, he gives it to us. Brethren, isn't that wonderful? That's resting in the Lord. And we don't do it perfectly. But this is what we went to the feast for. To see that, to understand that, how the world is going to experience that, and to take it home and live it a little bit in our lives, isn't it? We don't just leave it at the feast. We take that. We grab onto it. We inculcate it. What else can help us rest in the Lord? Number four. Take command of your screen time. Take command of your screen time. And I worded it this way for a very specific reason. You know, thinking about meditation, if we take it one step further, do we ever have time to stop and think where our mind isn't immediately swallowed up by a distraction? Think about your daily life, or my daily life. You know, in our world, it's almost like we have forgotten what to do with downtime. Have you ever been in line? Are we in lines anymore? You know, you don't go to the bank. You do it online, at least most of us. Post office, DMV, I don't know. Somewhere where there's a line. What's everyone doing in line? A grocery store. What's everyone doing in line? They're looking at their phone, aren't they? Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with that, and I'm not going to point the finger, because sometimes, you know, it's a chance to catch up on things, catch up on your emails or catch up on your texts, whatever. But I think we need to think about this. Is there ever a time through the day when we have a few seconds or minutes to do just nothing, and yet we immediately swallow it up with screen time? And the doing nothing turns into, well, maybe checking the latest election polls, which are different every day, and contradict other articles, and the vitriol and the anger and the insults and the frustration and the chaos of this current election political scenario. And we drink that in, and then we're surprised that we're frustrated and we're confused and we feel agitated, because in that little do-nothing time, we filled it with something when it could have been constructive, because actually doing nothing is doing something. What is rest all about? It's not inactivity. It's actually allowing our brains to process, to mull over, to rest, to calm themselves, to settle, and then even have the opportunity to direct our minds to something good, which is called meditation. My brother, Mr. Jonathan McNair, wrote an article, How to Meditate, in the November-December 2023 LCN. He said, do you have a favorite thinking time and place? I love to sit by a fire and think. Sometimes this includes thoughtful conversation with others. Sometimes it's simply personal quiet time as I consider the blessings God has provided for me. Sometimes it's more tumultuous as I wrestle with how to understand God's mind on a decision or course of action. We can meditate as we sit in a favorite spot or as we walk in a quiet place while doing routine and mindless chores or in the privacy of our room. Now that sounds nice, doesn't it? It sounds good to have a time and a place to think, a quiet place, personal time. But my point is we have to consciously, proactively take command of our screen time, because all too often in our world today, our instinctive reaction is to pull out our phone and check something. And that precious moment to just let our minds rest is gone. He says we can meditate as we read and study God's Word, and we can even meditate in conjunction with our prayers to God. But meditating is not just daydreaming. Meditating refreshes and renews our minds. Brethren, are we practicing the spiritual tool of meditation? I wonder if that is more important than ever today because of the demands from our gadgets. Going on, he says, Paul wrote, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body is a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is the purpose of rest? To be renewed, to be restored, to be refreshed. Not just inactivity, but to be renewed. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Christian meditation is anchored in a focus on God's words. Colossians 3:2, we read that we are to set our minds on things above, not on things on the earth. So I think we should ask ourselves when we get to the end of the day, was there any point during the day when we had a few moments and instead of quickly filling it with distractions, we let our mind process. And maybe even we think back to something we read that morning in the scriptures. Or think back to something that God did for us that day. He does stuff for us every day. Paul even gives us some ideas to think about. Notice that in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever, this is Philippians 4. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So maybe we need to consciously resist the urge to take out our phones at the least suggestion, when we have just a few things, a few moments of downtime. You know, we were just at the feast. We were immersed in an environment designed to help us get our focus on the future, the rest of the future. And during that time, we were encouraged to get our minds off of our ordinary troubles, you know, our daily grind, the things that we struggle with and the things that we have back in our normal routines, and focus on the future. But now we're back home. So did we just get back into our grind and our troubles and our problems? Or can we refresh ourselves and our minds a little bit by reliving the feast from time to time? What about the next time we study our Bibles, tonight or tomorrow morning? What about pulling out our notes and not doing an exhaustive study, but pulling out our notes and just glancing through and finding a nugget, or two in there. And thinking about it. And thinking about where we were when we wrote that down and what the speaker was saying. And why it was significant for us. And maybe looking up the scripture that it refers to. And washing our minds and soaking our minds in the feast, in the rest. We were talking about the whole world experiencing the rest. And maybe we can meditate a little bit on that nugget. You know, why did we take notes at the feast? Is it just to fill our new notebook that we got for the feast? Is it just to make the speaker think we're actually listening? Why did we take notes? You know, Mr. Weston has been warning us about the dangers of smartphones. We had an article some years ago in the Tomorrow's World magazine, 2018, March, April, Tame the Social Media Monster. More recently, he quoted from a book, The Anxious Generation. The author explains how smartphones are engineered and seriously damaging to our children. They're super powerful. They're something that all of us must tame. The whole idea and the whole concept of having this kind of power in our pocket, but our children are the most vulnerable. And the author in the book gives several suggestions and reforms he says need to happen right now in our society. Notice what he says. I'm just going to read it. There are four reforms that are so important in which I have such a high degree of confidence that I'm going to call them foundational. They would provide a foundation for healthier children in the digital age. They are, number one, no smartphones before high school. Parents should delay children's entry of round-the-clock internet access by giving only basic phones with limited apps and no internet browser, before ninth grade, roughly age 14. So he says, no smartphones before age 14. That's his recommendation. He's not in the church. He has no connection to what we're talking about, the Bible. He's just looking at the facts and looking at the data and looking at the studies, and he's saying this is a train wreck. If you allow your children to be filled with this powerful tool and what's coming out of that tool and the addiction of that tool, and you allow them to even have their own before age 14. I think as parents, we should take this seriously, don't you? He says, no social media before 16. Let kids get through the most vulnerable period of brain development before connecting them to a fire hose of social comparison and algorithmically chosen influencers. The same thing. Number three, phone-free schools. In all schools from elementary through high school, students should store their phones or any other similar devices in locked pouches during the school day. That's the only way to free up their attention for each other and for their teachers. You know, there are schools who are doing this. And guess who the ones are that oppose it the most? The parents, in some cases. The kids actually, in a lot of cases, that it kind of frees them up from the pressures of having the phone in their pocket. Number four, far more unsupervised play and childhood independence. That's the way children naturally develop social skills, overcome anxiety, and become self-governing young adults. So let's heed the warning of Mr. Weston and of this author. It's an extremely dangerous time for our children. And it's so dangerous because the dangers are so accessible, more than ever before. You know, 2 Corinthians 10:3 talks about how we do not war according to the flesh, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and bringing every thought into captivity of Christ. That's why I say, number four, take command of your smartphone. If we don't take command of it, it will take command of us. for the sake of getting the rest we need, let's get command of our screen time. What's another point in resting in the Lord? Number five, check your physical health. Check your physical health. This might seem unnecessary, but think about it. You know, our mental state, whether we are anxious or at peace, whether we're depressed or whether we're generally in a positive state, is directly affected by our physical health. I think that we should think this is obvious, but even something as simple as a hug, how does it affect us? You know, Mr. Ames used to talk about this. He's not here, so I'm going to fill in for him. But he used to talk about how we need 5 hugs a day, right? Brethren, make sure you get your 5 hugs a day. Why is hugging so important? Let me read from a medicinenet.com website. It says, hugs activate parts of the brain that control the nerve of the parasympathetic system. When this system is operating, we can restore energy, repair our bodies, and shift into a more balanced state. Doesn't that sound like what we're talking about? Combine the working of the parasympathetic nervous system with elevated feelings of love, compassion, and gratitude together with the oxytocin and serotonin released in your brain during a hug, and it's no surprise that a good hug leaves us feeling happy, relaxed, and content with the world. So physical things affect our emotional, our mental state, don't they? You know, there are situations where people have felt like they're in a panic attack and they found out they are actually in a potassium deficiency. Or they're feeling anxious and what they actually need is magnesium. You know, we've known for a long time vitamin B is good for stress, for handling stress. My point is not to oversimplify this and say that there's a vitamin or mineral or a hug, you know, for every malady. But simply, when we feel anxious or depressed, we may need to address something physically. There might be something physical that is associated that we can address. You know, especially in our day and age, brethren, when there's so many things in our environment that are attacking our systems, we don't know the impact of GMOs, of EMFs, of pesticides like Roundup in our food system, of COVID, and the crazy permutations of COVID that have come about since then. Even the constant barrage of the distractions of our cell phones. We don't know exactly what they're doing to our health. My point is, when we are under stress, we sometimes need to think, is there something physical involved? Because it's all connected. And speaking of that, everybody gets down from time to time. Everyone gets blue from time to time. We all do. But some get hit harder by anxiety and even depression chronically and really struggle with it. Brethren, if you struggle with it, don't be ashamed thinking that I've done something wrong spiritually. Get help. Reach out. Or if you know someone who is getting seriously low, reach out. If you have severe anxiety or depression, you're not alone. You are a part of a family. Our church is a family. And when you really think about it, even if you don't have physical family here, we are actually more deeply connected to one another through God's Spirit, through our spiritual DNA, if you can say it that way, than we are with our physical family. Because our spiritual DNA lasts forever, doesn't it? So if you're struggling with anxiety or even depression, look at your health. Check into your health. Maybe that there are some other issues, physical ailments. But more importantly, Know that you are a part of a family, and we serve a God who loves us, who cares for you, and is the God of healing as well. We heard about that at the feast. He's going to heal the nations, right? And even ailments of the mind. He can help us through anything we're dealing with. It doesn't matter how difficult our struggles are. Number six, what's another point of resting in the Lord? Number six, let go of guilt, worry, and regret. Let go of guilt, worry, and regret. You know, sometimes we can be troubled and it's difficult to really rest in our minds because we have an overwhelming sense of guilt or shame or dread. And I think the Apostle Paul understood this. He talked about it. He wrote about it, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. And I think he set an example for us, Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, in this case, he was talking about things that he could boast about. He was talking about those things that he had built up in his former life. And he said, now I consider them to be like trash. But I think we also know that Paul did some things in his life that he probably carried scars for and regret for, persecuting the church. And I think he let go of that too, don't you? Brethren, if God has forgiven us, he's forgiven us. And we need to accept that and not hang on to guilt or shame or regret. We can't go back. We can't do a do-over. We can only go forward. And that's okay because our God is loving and forgiving and compassionate, and he can give us spiritual rest and refreshing through forgiveness. Notice in James chapter 5 and verse 13. James chapter 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Again, we were just at the feast, and we talk about the feast, about the healing of the nations, and the healing of those who are maimed, and those who are blind, and those who can't hear, and how they'll leap for joy, and they'll rejoice, and there will be singing, and they'll be so happy. But you know, it's not just that kind of healing, if you think about it. If people are stressed out today in our world, if people are maxed out today in our world, just think the state they're going to be in after the Great Tribulation. There are going to be a lot of broken people at that time, wouldn't you say? Absolutely traumatized, who are going to need comfort and encouragement and healing. Healing physically, healing emotionally, healing mentally. And that's what we'll be a part of. We can look to God for our healing now in whatever way we need. And of course, sometimes he makes us wait. Sometimes he even allows us to die, doesn't he? It's up to God and his will. And no matter what, we learn patience, we learn to trust him, and we look to him for healing, either now or in the resurrection, don't we? But But notice something else. Back in James chapter 5 and verse 15. Verse 15. The prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Brethren, we've got to really fill our minds with the fact that God loves us, cares for us, and will forgive us. If you can't think of anything else to meditate on in those quiet moments, when you intentionally do not pick up your phone to fill in a few seconds of downtime, and instead you meditate on what's good and lovely and just and right, meditate on the love and care and forgiveness and patience and compassion of God for forgiving us. And let that flood our mind and saturate our thoughts, because that's reality. Mr. Ames often would quote Mr. Armstrong talking about the greatest reality in the universe: God reigns supreme. You know, there's another great reality of the universe, and that is God is love. God is love. It's what he is. He's filled with it. Everything he does is because of it. Mr. Smith gave his sermon back in 2015, You Have No Idea. Excellent sermon on God's love. If you need help saturating your mind with the fact that God loves you, listen to that sermon again. And that leads us to our final point in resting in the Lord. Number 7, remember that God loves you. Remember that God loves you. We don't always focus on this or spend a lot of time on it. And probably because the mainstream Christian thought is that that's what they talk about primarily. And we don't want to fall into that trap. We don't want to be overly sentimental. But brethren, just because we don't want to be like that doesn't mean we don't need to think about this and focus on it from time to time. To remember just how much God loves us, he's in our corner, he cares for us, he gave his son for us, and all that that means. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let that sink in sometime. And you who are parents, let that sink in about what that took for God to give his son. When we need a rest, when we need spiritual rest, when we need help, when we need mental and emotional rest, we need restoration, we need refreshing, let it sink in how much God loves us. We need to think about that from time to time. God loves us, God loved us, past tense, before we ever loved him. How great our God is. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Peter writes, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We need to really believe that and let it sink in and let it soak into our brains. Let it give us the spiritual and emotional and mental and physical rest and restoration that we need. When we pray, when we unload, when we talk to God and talk about our needs and our fears and our worries, when we get up, we need to let those go. We need to let them go. Doesn't mean they magically disappear. Doesn't mean we don't have to deal with them in our daily lives, but it's because we believe and we trust God We trust Him. Just like a weaned child in its mother's arms. That child doesn't know all of the answers to all the questions that are going to face it in its life. But for that moment, it's okay. It's okay. David compared himself to that little baby that is quieted and settled, being held in its mother's arms. Brethren, let's conclude in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Another one of my favorite scriptures. Actually, they're all favorites. I think Mr. Smith said that one time. But it's true, isn't it? You know, you look at one, that's my favorite. I'll look at another, that's more my favorite. It's hard to decide. This is a really good one. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Wow. This is our Savior talking. Our Father gave us His Son to give His life for us. And this is our Savior talking, how He is willing to give us rest in every possible way of that word meaning. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Brethren, God has not only given us the Sabbath to have a weekly physical rest, but Jesus Christ is willing to walk with us and actually live in us if we've received His Spirit, if we've been baptized. So whatever physical difficulties we face, and we will all face something, God is working something out in our life, isn't He? And even in the midst of sometimes pain and sometimes suffering, we can have peace. We can have rest because we're walking with Him. This reality is coming to this entire world. We came home for the feast. Let's remember the feast. And let's remember and take part of the lesson of the feast with us. That as we prepare and as we wait and as we get ready and as we dream about that future time that's going to come upon the whole world, as we just observed, we can have peace and tranquility and settledness right now, even in the midst of the storms of life. Brethren, let's rest in the Lord.